service, we invite you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 69. These are the words to the song. The tune to this particular song is hymn number 70, which is on the next page for those of you who read music. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, and let's stand as we sing. Take our bulletin hymn, Jacob's God and Ours. It's sung to the tune of this, the tune that we use in The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Psalm 23b.
Psalmist writes in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. This is the God that we are gathered to worship on this day. And as we come wanting to pray and lift up to Him, knowing that He does all things right, knowing that He will work all things after the counsel of His own will. And I thought about it this morning, at a time when it seemed like everything that was happening was going wrong. And that was the time when they were giving a mock trial to Christ and spitting on Him and mocking Him and manhandling Him and leading Him to the path of Golgotha's hill, to the cross. Everything seemed so wrong, so out of control. But there never was a time when He was in any more control. And there never was a time that things were more right than they were at that time. No matter what they seemed to the natural eye, they were surely to God's people the very best thing. We want to remember and continue to pray for Jewel's sister. We pray for Benny, who's having a test tomorrow. Remember him. We pray for Joe, and we pray for all our children, all our grandchildren, and all our family situations. You remember a young man and woman, Jeffrey and Summer, who were with us a while. She was a tall young lady. They sat on that second seat behind David. He's on a cruise now, and she's had to go back to Georgia, where her family is, and she's been having seizures. And Billy made a contact this week, and she wanted us to remember her in prayer. So remember Summer and, of course, Jeffrey while he's away on that cruise also. We have so many things to lift up from the before the Lord, we don't find ourselves even able to remember all of them. But I'm thankful when we commit all to Him, He knows everything and our needs and the needs of those that we love and care for. And we pray for all of them and want to in the coming week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father and our God, it does make our heart so to rejoice and to be relieved and to be comforted when we read such as Psalm 100 and are reminded of Your greatness, of Your power, of Your goodness, of Your mercy and Your grace to Your people. We know that You are working all things concerning them. Every detail every circumstance and event, every heartache, every physical pain. You're working everything, all things together for good to them who are the called according to your purpose. To them that love you, to them that trust you, believe on you, we know that it is all good. And it can only be good because it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that you would cause us in our hearts to be reminded of all of who you are. Thou art God and there is no other. You are a just God and a Savior. And we pray that you would reveal to your people how that you can be both to them in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us. In our weakness, we confess that we can, without you, do nothing. We're nothing but sin. Helpless we are. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and that you would bless these sick ones that we have mentioned, those that are in hazardous places, traveling, those that have various sicknesses, afflictions. We pray for Benny, as he undergoes the test tomorrow, we pray that your mercy would be abounding in grace. Thou art able to save us to the uttermost. We know that we have but to look to thee for all that would sustain us and keep us. We pray for summer, Lord, that you would, by your great hand in mercy, relieve her of those seizures, if it pleases you, and give her strength and grace. Pray for Jeffrey and others, Lord, that we have upon our heart this morning. Of our children, our grandchildren, our friends. We ask, Lord, that you would, in our day, call out a people unto yourself. Cause your word to go forth in power and magnify your name as it does. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your goodness and your many manifestations of grace and love to us in providing and protecting us, giving us all things that you give us in Christ Jesus. He alone is worthy. And we look to be blessed, Lord, only by his worthiness. We pray this morning that you'd help us, that we might rightly set forth the word of truth, that we might speak what thus saith the Lord, and may it bring all honor and majesty to you. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
Hymn number 451. O thou in whose presence, and Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. The title of my message this morning is The Unoffended. The Unoffended. The Lord Jesus Christ sent disciples out to preach. They didn't go on their own. They didn't go with their own message. But he sent them out to preach. That's what it says here in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed to thence to teach and to preach in their cities. They went all, every place, preaching the gospel. And when he began to do the miraculous works and things that gave him renown among the people in that particular time, the word got back to John the Baptist. He's sitting there in prison, and he's wondering if maybe what he thought he believed, whether who spoke to him or not, was really real. And he asked this question. He sent messengers to Christ. It says in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Are you really the Christ? I'm in prison. Are you really the Christ? For it looks like if you were the Christ, that you'd be getting me out of prison. And then Christ answers him in verse 4 and 5. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." You tell him what you're hearing me say. You tell him what you're seeing as a result of it. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He knew that John would receive those things as evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. But I want you to notice also what he says to John and those present in verse 6. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That word blessed, as I've told you before, means happy, means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, happy, no reason to fear. He says, blessed is he, blessed are they, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The me that he's talking about is the me that was set forth in the gospel that these men and John the Baptist too were sent out to preach. He was the Jesus that than was living on the face of the earth at that time, saying what he said and doing what he did. But he couldn't be every place, or he could have been, but he wasn't every place physically at one time. So as he sends these people out to proclaim the gospel, as he sent John out to proclaim, or as the forerunner of Christ, and John meets with this reception like he does, gets cast into prison. And these men will meet with this kind of reception that they'll meet with from most. He tells about how blessed are those, how well off, how happy are those who are not offended in me. In the me that is set forth in the gospel. You see, there are some who think that Christ can be separated from the gospel. That he can be separated from his word. They can say in their minds, and in their confessions, we love Jesus. And yet when the truth is preached to them, when Christ is presented in all that he is and for what he has said, they'll have none of that. But you remember what he said in Mark's gospel in chapter 8 and verse 38. He says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. Ashamed of me and my words. You can't separate the two. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Christ said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why did he say that? Why did he say that, especially on this occasion? Because he knew that himself, as God, especially, and his gospel would be naturally offensive to men. When you look up this word offended here, the Greek word is scandalize. Scandalize. And it means to trip up. It means to stumble. You see, Christ is said to be a stumbling stone. A stumbling stone to many, even to most people. They'll be scandalized by such a scandalous thing to think and hear. And they'll reject and be offended in him. Isaiah wrote of it. And he shall be for a sanctuary. That's the Christ. but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's what he is naturally to all. He's a stumbling stone. Peter wrote of it in the New Testament. He said he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word. They stumble at Christ because they stumble at his word. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Many will find him a stumbling stone. They'll find him a rock of offense. They'll stumble at his word. They'll think it's a scandalous gospel. But they were appointed unto that. And so he says, in contrast to that, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me, offended in my gospel. And because of this offensiveness, this natural offensiveness, men and women, preachers, false prophets, they've invented many less offensive Jesuses. Paul called him another Jesus. They've invented many less offensive gospels. Paul called them another gospel. And they stumble at Christ and the gospel for one reason, that he said, as the Pharisees said, that he made himself to be God. They stumble at the notion, they refuse to believe, refuse to accept the idea, the truth, that Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is God in human flesh. God dwelling among us. The Word, eternal Word, made flesh. But even while some will in some way acknowledge that, there are three reasons, as I see them, that men find this Christ of the Bible offensive. There are three reasons why they view the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we find in this book. If you read the pages, there are three things whereby men are offended and they find this offensive to them naturally. They want nothing to do with it. And the first thing, the first reason that they find this gospel offensive is this. It's because of who he saves. Because of who he saves. First of all, he saves whom he will. He doesn't save who you want, who I want, who you think to be saved. He saves whom he will. He's gracious to whom he will. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He's merciful to whom he will. He saves just like he is. He saves just like he acts as a sovereign king, doing what he will, to whom he will, when he will. He saves just like he is. He shows sovereign grace. And they find it offensive also that he came to seek and to save some who are called lost. Lost. We're not lost. We know what's going on. We know this. We know that. We are a people who are constantly growing in knowledge. We know how it is. We know the way. But he came to seek and to save the lost. He came into the world, he says, to save sinners. Sinners. Nobody likes to think of themselves as a sinner. You preach the gospel to people, tell them that Christ saves sinners, they look at you with a blank stare. He saves, they find it offensive because he saves those the Father gave him. Not everybody, but these that the Father gave him, those he saves are those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's just what the Bible says. Read Ephesians 1. He saves those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. They find it offensive because we tell them that he came to lay down his life for the sheep. Not the goats. Men don't even want to think of humanity as in those two groups. But that's what the Bible says. They find it offensive when we tell him that he only purchased the church. They say, well, we believe Christ died for everybody. That's not what the Bible says. They find it offensive that you would preach a Christ that did not die for everybody, that does not love everybody, that is not trying to save everybody, but he's not. All you have to do is read a little bit in the Bible, and we find in the Bible that he came to give his life for his friends. They were already his friends before he died for them. We find in the Bible something offensive when it says he saves his people from their sin. He actually does it. And all he saved, they're his people. They've always been his people. They find it offensive when we tell them that Christ died for the ungodly. You mean I'm ungodly? No, I love God. No, you love the God of your imagination. You love the God that false prophet told you about. He was so appealing to the flesh, you love him because of that, and for this reason, you don't love the God of the Bible. They find it offensive because he didn't come to save those who were already righteous. Those he saves are unrighteous. He says that there is none good, no, not one. He loves those that are predestinated to be conformed to his image. Predestination? That means God knew beforehand, doesn't it? Well, yeah. But the only reason he knew beforehand is because he predetermined beforehand all things. He predetermined beforehand that people that he would save by his grace. They find it offensive because he saves the helpless. He saves those that are hopeless. He saves those by His grace alone. And when you talk to people about the gospel and tell them about Christ and who it is He saves, they want to be in every other category imaginable, and they'll even invent some as long as they don't have to stand on the ground upon which Christ saves sinners. They're offended by who He saves. We're always kind of kidding Dave about his New York background. Famous New York line, "You talking to me?" Yes, He's talking to you. And it's offensive when we see what the Bible says about those He saved. They're offended in Christ because of who He says He saves. When we tell them that no good thing is in them. I've experienced that myself. I know that for a fact in me. But long before I ever knew it in myself, it was what God said about me. In the flesh, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing that is ever done by us adds to anything to our salvation. When we tell Him that He doesn't love everybody, especially, they're offended. That means all that they knew about God is just ignorance. All that they think they know about the truth mostly is untruth. And so they're offended in Jesus Christ, the true Christ. They're offended, Christ said, in me. As they go, men go out to preach the gospel, they're offended in me because of who the Scriptures say and who I came to save. Sinners. Sinners. The second thing is this. Jesus Christ is offensive to men, not only in who He saves, but in how He saves them. How He saves them. And the first thing is this. He saves them all by Himself. I've noticed many, many times over the last 50 years that men will receive a Savior if He'll let them help Him. Just let me help you a little bit. But Jesus Christ is offensive because of the way He saves them. He saves them all by Himself. You can't help Him. He alone could be the sinless sacrifice for sins. He alone finished the work. Men are always saying, "What can I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Nothing. You can't do anything. You can't add to salvation. You can't make yourself savable. You can't do anything. He said from that cross, "It is finished." And He alone is righteous. And He alone is the Savior. And He is the one who made peace with God by the blood of His cross. Not by your decision. He alone brought in everlasting righteousness. You're not going to bring in any at all. He alone died as the substitute for his people, who could never have satisfied God's justice in the matter of one single sin. God alone. He paid all the price, right down to the last farthing. And that offends the pride of man. It's like when somebody takes you out to lunch. They buy you lunch. Well, I got to do something. I feel so cheap. Let me pay the tip. That's not the way it is with God. He pays it all. Jesus paid it all the debt owed. And we cannot add anything by our doing, anything even by our believing. Faith doesn't add anything to the work of Christ. Faith simply looks to the work of Christ. And faith itself is a gift of God. He saves by His grace. All by His grace. You know what is the opposite of grace? Works. He saves all by His grace. All by unmerited free favor from God. Not by any of your works, either before conversion or after conversion. He saves by grace and not by works, lest you'd boast. And you would. You see, God only dealt with him. The scripture says, by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his own purpose and purpose of grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We can't add a particle. He by himself purged our sins. He alone was made sin. We can only be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way. We'll never be righteous any other way. We'll never grow in righteousness. We'll never have any additional righteousness except the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because He's all. Christ is all. Somebody said, yes, He's all in creation. And He's all in providence. He's all in salvation. He is salvation. And salvation, eternal life, is in Him. It's a gift. And that really hits at the pride of men. Let me help you, God. Let me do just a little bit. Let me add this little bit. That's why there's a kind of grace, a kind of sovereign grace, where simply grace brings a man and puts him in Christ and all this, and then from then on, he establishes some kind of righteousness. It's not a cooperative effort. It's not me and God got a good thing going. He only saves one way, by himself. Salvation is not according to your free will, it's according to His will. It's His decision. It never was ours. It's his faith and his faithfulness that saved. It's his blood shed that makes you clean, not your bloodline. And hard to imagine it is. Hard to take. We're so proud. But the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. And here it is. In order to save his people, in order to save us sinners, God had to become flesh and die. He couldn't just teach us into salvation. He couldn't just die as a martyr. He couldn't just live as an example. If our sins were ever to be paid, if divine justice was ever to be satisfied, he had to die. He had to die. And the cross is the only way for God to be just and to be the justifier of those that believe. He had to die the death of the cross. He had to impute the righteousness of Christ to us. And the sins of his elect to Christ. If we would ever be saved. If we were ever to be righteous. If we were ever to be accepted. It had to be in the Beloved. And so Paul, when he went forth preaching the gospel, he said, don't you be fooled by law things or rules and regulations that men bring in and add them to the gospel, add them to grace by the works of the law, by the deeds of the flesh, shall no man be justified. Don't be fooled with them. Because if I preach such, if I were to preach what these fellows coming into Galatia preach, I wouldn't be in the trouble I am. For I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, that's works, the flesh, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. That's what we preach, the offense of the cross. Salvation by the cross. Salvation by the death of another. Look over in chapter 12 of Matthew and in chapter 5 of Matthew. I'm sorry, chapter 15 of Matthew. Now here's the picture. Matthew 15 and verse 10. Christ has just said that the Pharisees in vain worship him, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What was he saying? He was saying that this salvation is not by external things. It's not a matter of cleaning up the flesh. It's a matter of the heart, the mind. Whenever God gives repentance toward Him and faith in Christ, and men are moved from that which is wrong about God and shown that which saves, which is Christ alone. You see, the Pharisees' religion was all about do's and don'ts. It was all about living morally and being upright and measuring out the tithe and make sure you don't say this or that. Keep the law. So when he preached the cross, they were offended. They were offended. You see, I'm afraid that any view of our being made righteous in our persons is a lie. And to point men to a righteousness outside of themselves, the righteousness of Christ charged to them or accounted to them by God, is offensive. Those Pharisees would say, well, do you mean our teaching has been wrong? Are you saying our teaching is wrong? Are you saying that we're not saved? Are you saying that morality counts nothing? Are you saying that works count nothing? Are you saying that the law counts nothing? That's what we're saying. It's all in Christ. This is His way, and this is one way that He saves. The third way that the gospel is offensive, Christ is offensive. Jesus Christ and His gospel is offensive to men because He gets all the glory. I mean all the glory. Men are offended in who He saves. They're offended in how He saves, and they're offended in the fact that He gets all the glory. I remember back in religion, you remember those testimonial services? They all had one word in the beginning and one word in the middle. And one word in the end. I did this. I accepted Jesus. I'm a member of this church. I've been here for 40 years. I've given money. I've taught Sunday school. I've been a deacon. No. You see, men are offended because boasting is always excluded. We have nothing in ourselves to boast of. Salvation is totally to the praise of the glory of God's grace. None can glory except in the Lord. He gets all the praise, all the honor. And that offends man who wants a part, even if they say it's a small part, in salvation, so they can have some glory. They get glory out of their big buildings. They get glory out of their numbers. They get glory out of their oratory excellence. They get glory about their decisions. I remember in religion on Monday morning when they'd have a pastor's conference. How was your service yesterday? Well, what they wanted to know was how many decisions you had, how many people walked the aisle, how many people did you baptize, how many people rededicated. No. I remembered when I had the board taken down at the previous meeting place. We don't show how many we had in Sunday school anymore. We don't show how many we had in church anymore. We don't show how much money we took in anymore. You'd have thought I had killed somebody. No. It's all to the glory and praise of God. Amen. It's not our church. It's His church. It's not what we do. It's what He has done. He gets all the honor. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Are you saved? Yeah. What happened? God saved me. God chose me. Christ redeemed me. The Spirit of God brought me to life. Sent me the gospel. Broke down my natural rebellion. Made me willing in the day of His power. I was lost, but He found me. That's the way the natural man receives the gospel. And in doing so, that's the way we receive Christ. You know, it'd be a sad story if it was left right there, wouldn't it? But Christ said, blessed. Though this is the way it is, though this is the way it's always received, though this is the way that the natural man sees it and receives it, there are some, not because of themselves, but because of God's omnipotent grace, because of God's power, and the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts, they'll receive Him. They'll believe it. They'll love it. And they aren't offended by it anymore. Blessed. As long as they live on this earth, when Christ has shown them the gospel, brought them from death to life, given them faith, brought them to confess Christ, to identify with this gospel, to identify with this people that believe the gospel. Everywhere they go for the rest of their days on this earth, their Christ, their God, their gospel, and even they themselves will be offensive to men and women. But they'll be blessed of God. They'll be happy in God. They'll be well off in God. Supremely blessed. Because of God's grace in Christ to them. There is a verse, a statement. I think it's found about four times or five times overall in the scriptures. Old Testament and New Testament. But one place it's found is in Romans 9, where the strongest declaration by the Apostle Paul that could be made is made of the sovereignty of God's grace, who He saves and how He saves them, and how He does it, all for His glory. There's this one statement. Romans 9, verse 23. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be disappointed. Shall not be found to be wrong. They'll be eternally blessed. Blessed. Are you offended in Christ in His gospel? Most are. But His people, who are naturally so like everybody else, He'll do a work in them so that they will not be offended. They'll delight in all they have in Christ. Delight in His truth. Make no apologies for His word. Say who He saved. Say who He loves. Say who He died for. Because it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Blessed are the unoffended. Unoffended. Our Father, we pray that You would give us grace, strength, faith to be found among those that are not offended with the true Christ, not offended in who He saved. They are themselves, all of these things, ungodly sinners. Not ashamed of how He saves them by the blood of His cross. Not ashamed to ascribe all the glory, all the doing, all the honor to Him. We thank You for Your mercy to us. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.